Greetings and shalom, everyone. I'd just like to thank everyone for coming here tonight. It's been a very good week for me out in the field, getting out there into the communities and just taking the gospel to many different people. And tonight we're going to be delving into a very exciting topic. But before we begin that, I just have a few questions I'd like to just ask everyone here. And if your answer is a yes, I want you to just raise your hand, okay? All right. Over your lifetime, have you listened to more than 50 music CDs? Yes, remember, raise your hand if it's a yes. Has music ever made you happy or sad? Great. Have you heard of the Spice Girls? Yes, shame on you. Do you know what type of music you should listen to? Few questions. Did you know that the music industry was started by high-level occultists? And did you know that the music industry will create an army of youth which will eventually bring in National Sunday Law? Interesting questions, aren't they? And that is what we're going to be having a look at tonight. But before we get started, I just want to show you a brief little video clip.
Following a disputed election and a tie vote, the U.S. Congress installs the most unpopular president in U.S. history as David Jefferson Adams becomes the 44th president of the United States. Shortly after the election, increased unrest, rioting, and a growing number of militias have given rise to ever-increasing domestic terrorism. In response, the president invokes the Homeland Security Act and declares martial law on the West Coast and other areas of the country. Though highly contested, a Supreme Court ruling sidesteps the electoral process, disqualifying popular presidential candidates from several states. Public outrage explodes when a sham election leads to incumbent David Adams accepting a second term in office. During the 57th Inauguration Day ceremonies, Washington, D.C. is struck by a low-yield nuclear weapon, killing David Adams and most of the U.S. Congress. The destruction of Washington, D.C. effectively breaks the chain of succession, sending the nation into chaos. In an emergency vote, the European Union deploys peacekeepers in the greater D.C. area to secure international interests. With separatist sentiment rising, California's governor declares home rule and secedes from the Union. Texas follows quickly and declares sovereignty, taking neighboring states with them and forming the Republic of Texas. Now, the once United States of America lie in ruin. The time for words has passed. And a second American Civil War now erupts as seven factions wage war across the land. They battle one another to reclaim a nation, to restore peace, to rebuild this shattered union.
Now, to those who don't know about that, that was a video game that was created a couple of years, around 4 or 5 years ago. And the very topic of that was all about a major crisis happening in the world and a lot of events taking place, and including nuclear bombs going off after 2008 and all these different things. But and the reason I showed that was just because recently the Homeland Security Act has started looking into and researching into terrorism, because they believe that soon terrorist groups are going to set off nuclear weapons in America. And it's just very uncanny that you see a lot of these things in the media industry. Not only just the gaming industry, as that was there, but also in the music industry, in the film industry. All these different entertainment industries have the uncanny habit of sometimes not only predicting, but showing things that are going to happen in the future, and almost like in a supernatural way. And the question is, why is that? how is it possible for these industries, which are supposed to just be for our entertainment and pleasure, for them to get things so right over and over again? And it's in all the different genres of the entertainment industry. So, and that's what we're going to be having a look at tonight. We're going to be taking a look and seeing exactly why this industry, and specifically the music industry, has such a supernatural element to it. What actually happens when the cameras go off? And these people, what do they do in their own private time? And it is so essential to answer these questions due to the fact that you have to be able to judge a fruit, you need to see what's behind it. And a lot of times we don't know what actually goes on behind the scenes, and that's why there is such a division amongst us as a people in regards to music in our church. So we need to examine these facts. We need to have a look at what goes on in this scene, just so we can make an educated choice. And that's what we'll be doing today. So before we start, I'd just like everyone just to bow their heads as we have a word of prayer. Dear wonderful Heavenly Father, our Daddy, we come before you tonight, Lord, just to invite your presence into this room, Lord. May you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, and allow every single person that's here and even in their homes, Lord, to be able to see just what is behind this, Lord, and that they may be able to make an educated choice, Lord, and follow you even more closely, Lord. We know that there is nothing that is beyond your power, Lord, so we just ask you to send your Holy Spirit and pour out your latter rain upon all of us here tonight. We thank you, Jesus, and we thank you for your blessing. Amen. All right. Well, first of all, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about myself and where I come from, what I do. The reason why music has played such an important role in my life is because I was once involved in this field. Ever since I was young and a little boy, I used to watch a lot of video clips and I used to just see all these artists and I always wanted to have that same respect and love that all these people, all their fans have for them. So it was always in my dreams to become a successful artist, to become someone in this industry. So once I left school, I became pretty much a composer and I started producing my own type of music and it got to a point where I was almost ready to release this album. And when I got to that point, like I'd set an age for myself, 22 and a half. And when I got to that point where I was about to release it, I actually contracted glandular fever, which took away my voice for around a year. And so after that happened, my dreams were pretty much shattered. And I didn't think that I could ever go anywhere in this industry again. So after a while, after coming to terms with it, I decided if I couldn't live my own dreams, then I would live through other people's dreams. So I began to produce music for other people. I began to, first of all, I set up a recording studio and just started to promote different groups. And as I started to just get used to it and teach myself all the skills I needed, then I began to audition all around the country and all around Brisbane. And yeah, I'd just audition different people. I'd hold national radio auditions where people would come along and they'd just try out. And it was very much like Australian Idol. And here's just a little picture of me when I was like 18 or 19. And you could say that was like my first recording studio in the bottom right-hand corner there when I was like 17 or 18. And that was just it on a little scale. Eventually, I was to get out a lot of business loans and set myself up on a permanent basis, where I could actually have all the proper equipment and stuff to record groups that came along. Here's another picture of just me and one of our dance groups, because we did a lot of dancing and I used to like the whole hip-hop kind of dancing scene. So there's a couple of pictures of just me and the dance group there with a couple of my friends that I'd met. And and that's a picture of the recording studio that I used to record in. And so I had a reasonable, decent setup, you could say. And I used to invite people in. I used to have parties there and things like that. And then it came down to a point where I'd established myself so much that I decided I'd form an independent record label, and that was called Varsity Records. And after that, I started to just hold these auditions in the radio and just get people to come in and try out. And it was very much similar to that whole Australian Idol thing, which I'm sure many of you have seen. Here are just a few of the different group members, and some of them you would have even seen on Australian Idol, because birds of a feather flock together, as they say. So a lot of them, you see them in one audition, you see them somewhere else, they're always constantly trying to make it big. And like this girl here, she was on Australian Idol. I think in this one here, she was one of my group members for a small amount of time. These two girls here, they made it through, I think, two series ago in the Australian Idol. They made it through to the final round. So these were pretty good singers that I was trying to get into the thing. And eventually I got down to a point where I had picked the groups that I wanted and I had formed them. And here was one of the groups I was working on. Eventually it didn't work out, but it was a female pop kind of group called Venom. But you could say, after I had kind of fallen in that way of that I couldn't make it successful myself, and I decided to start living through the dreams of other people, I started to become very rebellious because of this fact, and jealous, you could say. So I started going into the whole rap scene and the R&B and hip-hop kind of scene, and that was the music that I began pursuing. And this, you could say, was the cream of Varsity Records, this group here. It's called Urban Touch. And they were great boys. They were really passionate about their music, and they loved everything they did. And for a good amount of time there, they were really faithful to wanting this to succeed. And here's a few more pictures of a couple of my friends. His name was Jordo from B105, and my friend Peter. This is just when we were at the studios there in B105. But yeah, I began promoting these groups and getting them out into the scene. And eventually what happened was I got to a point in the industry where they were just about to make it big. They were just about to be successful. And everything started to kind of fold in on itself. And I had set a goal for myself that by the age of 25, I would have made it successful in the industry. I would have maybe even got to the point of near retirement. But yeah, I would just be ready to, or I would have had fulfilled that goal. And that's what I was aiming for, that age of 25. And I was even going to the extent that if I hadn't made it by then, that I was willing to commit suicide over it. And the other thing about being in the industry is you want to hang around a lot of people that are involved in the same stuff as you. So through my parents, they were connected to a group called Savage Garden through a friend of my mum's. And yeah, so I got invited to a lot of their concerts, and sometimes we got to go there in a limo and just things like that, which make you feel special. And that even helped to drive that dream. There's another picture of them at a private concert that they were playing at Warner Brothers Movie World. Here's some other groups. These are just some people that I met in the industry in different programs and seminars I went to. There's Brooke Satchwell, a couple of just, I didn't really know them, but I just took a photo with them anyway. Group Cherry, I don't think they really came to much in the end, but yeah, these were just some of the people that I got to see. And as I was going into this whole music lifestyle, the things of the world really draw you in. You have this idea that when you reach this level, when you have all the possessions they have, the fame, the friends, that you're going to reach this perfect bliss of happiness. And that a lot of the times I was aiming for that. I'd buy like cars and bikes. I'd go through all the toys. I'd have all the different things that a lot of people would desire, and I'd stay in resorts, and we'd film a lot of clips and things like that in just resorts that we'd hire out. But yeah, everything that a lot of people could want, I had in regards to this. But the one thing I didn't have was happiness. Now I'm just going to show a brief little thing. Before I got involved in all this stuff, I had a lot of little simple things that, little simple compromises, you could say, that I would allow myself. And that was just listening to secular music, like things like Elvis Presley, or things that don't really seem too wrong. I used to like Linkin Park. I used to drink a lot of coffee. I didn't think there was anything wrong with that. I used to watch a lot of gothic kind of films, you could say, like Buffy, Lord of the Rings. Used to listen to different groups that gave a bit of a gothic feel, rap, R&B, hip-hop. I used to like a lot of different kinds of music. Used to play a lot of Xbox, things like that. Just things you don't really think too much of, that there isn't too much that's wrong with them. And there, I've just got a few listed there. But after time, what started off as little sins, or little, some people might not even call those things sins, but just small compromises, led to greater things. It led me to become involved in occult themes, into hardcore rap, into smoking, drinking, drugs, just all these different things. And it was just by those small compromises at the start. And because of this, it caused a lot of pain and grief in my life, because it eventually led me to be involved in a lot of, just getting involved in violence and crime and pornography and even a lot of New Age kind of stuff, occult kind of things. So I just praise the Lord that He led me out of that whole industry, and it was a hard road for Him to lead me out. It was a lot of the times when I had near-death experiences and I had demonic attacks and things like that. But eventually the Lord led me out, and praise His holy name for that, because I just think if I had died at any time during that process, then I would have been eternally lost. So I have Him to praise for that. So that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be having a look at why this whole music industry is such a controlling factor, and why does it have such an influence on all of our youth today? But first, we're going to take a look at the origins of the music industry and where it came from, and just get a brief little history about it. Did you know that music is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible? Over 200 times we are commanded to sing to God. So do you think that music could have a pretty important role in our lives? Yes. Music isn't all bad. Music is a powerful tool in the eyes of God. In Ellen White's writings, Child Guidance, she says, "The history of the songs of the Bible is full of suggestions as to the uses and benefits of music and song. Music is often perverted to serve purposes of evil, and it thus becomes one of the most alluring agencies of temptation. But rightly employed, it is a precious gift of God. Designed to uplift the thoughts to high and noble themes, to inspire and to elevate the soul." So music is a blessing. Music is a God-designed thing to basically uplift our minds to Him. So music is a good thing. In Christian education, she goes on to say, "Music was made to serve a holy purpose, to lift the thoughts to that which is pure, noble, and elevating, and to awaken in the soul devotion and gratitude to God." So if we are to judge music, if we are to evaluate it, what should music be doing to us? One, should it be serving a holy purpose for everything we do in our life? Should it lift our thoughts to that which is pure, noble, and elevating? I think so. I think that's the type of music God has desired for us to listen to. Now, how many people here know where all this sin originated from? What was the starting factor of this? It was Lucifer in heaven, wasn't it? And if we have a look at Ezekiel 28, it basically tells us that he was the covering cherub way before Eden, up when everything was pure in heaven. And there's an amazing verse in Ezekiel 28:13 here that says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels," now listen carefully, "the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." Now, timbrels and pipes, what are they? They're musical instruments. So Lucifer was given one of the highest roles in heaven. next to Jesus Christ. And the specialty that God gave him, besides his beauty and glory, was musical instruments, music. Lucifer was in charge of basically taking the gospel message to all the heavenly realms, to all the other planets, where and he'd also bring them music. He'd go there and play and perform for them and just bring them into that worship state of God. But unfortunately, as we know, Lucifer fell from heaven, and with him he brought a third of the stars, or a third of the angels from heaven. And because of that, now he's here on earth and there is absolute chaos. But in your own minds, what do you think was the one thing that Lucifer brought with him? If he was good at something in heaven, do you think he would have brought it down here to earth and tried to twist it? Do you think music could be one of those things that he tries to twist? Here's a quote from philosopher Aristotle back in, the 1340s. He goes on to say, "Music directly represents the passions or states of the soul's gentleness, anger, courage, temperance. If one listens to the wrong kind of music, he will become the wrong kind of person." You see, even these philosophers from the secular age back in the past knew the power of music, how it could influence minds, how it could create and change moods of people, how it could even incite people to revolt or rebellion. Here's a quote from Dr. Richard Pellegrino. He's a brain specialist, and he goes on to declare that music has the unusual power to trigger a flood of human emotions and instantaneously create very powerful changes in emotional state. So even modern experts today know the power of music, know that it has this amazing power to create chemical reactions in the brain which can change someone's mood from happy to sad to joyous. Even our medical experts know the power of music. Robert Jourdain goes on to say, "Music seems to be the most immediate of all the arts. Music possesses us. It's really as if some other has entered, not just our bodies, but our intentions, taking us over." It's an interesting thing how he uses the word possesses us. Because how many times have you been in the car and you've just been listening to music, and say if it's, you could be listening to opera music and driving along, having a peaceful time, and suddenly you turn the radio channel and suddenly there's some hardcore rap or rock on and someone cuts you off in the car, and then suddenly you're screaming at him and yelling, and I went through a lot of that when I was young, and yeah, music really had a controlling factor over to me where I was a lot of the times very violent and aggressive on the road, and just from my own example, I can see that. But music does have this power to take control of us sometimes. But could there be anything more behind that? Could there be some kind of form of possession? Just a thought to think about. Robert Johnson. This man, you could say, was the one who kicked off the music industry. He was one of the first great artists of his time. And he's got an amazing story behind his road from, you could say, rags to riches. And we're going to have a brief look at that, because everyone, a lot of people just on the outside, just see these characters as being singers. Even some of them are very clean cut. But the thing is, you really need to delve deep into a person's life to try to figure out what goes on behind the scenes and try to understand if that person's good to listen to or not. So Robert Johnson is one example of this. He was one of the first great, you could say, blues guitarists, blues and rhythm guitarists of his time, and that eventually turned into rock and roll, and that's where we get a lot of the rap and R&B and hip-hop and blues and jazz and all that kind of music today. And he was one of the big artists of the scene back in his days. An interesting quote by the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. They say, "Robert Johnson's songs are the bedrock upon which modern blues and rock and roll were built." So even people in the industry realize just the role that he played in this whole music scene. Rock and Roll Hall of Fame goes on to say, Robert Johnson stands at the crossroads of American music, much as a popular folk legend has it. He once stood at the Mississippi crossroads and sold his soul to the devil in exchange for guitar playing powers. It's a pretty interesting statement. Sold his soul to the devil in exchange for guitar playing powers. Now, why would they make a statement like that? Is it just something cool that they say? Well, let's take a little bit of a deeper look. Here is the crossroads of, I think it's Route 49 and 51, but don't quote me on that. But this is where apparently, I'll tell you the story. Apparently Robert Johnson, he liked to play the guitar in his hometown. And he would play the guitar, but the problem was he had no skill. He was tone deaf, you could say, because a lot of the times he would go around and he'd be playing his guitar in front of the porches and just in their little local town, and a lot of people would just come along and go, Robert, can you stop that racket? A lot of testimonies from people of his town knew that he was a horrible guitar player. He had no skill whatsoever. And so they basically always kicked him out and shooed him away. So one day Robert actually grabbed his bags and he left home. He just ran away. And he was gone from home for 6 months. Then the amazing thing is when he came back, he actually saw a couple of his friends and mates sitting on one of their porches again, and he came along and he said, guys, can I go play a lick with you? And a lick being as a little guitar rhythm. And they were like, Robert, we don't want to hear that rubbish. We don't want to hear that racket anymore. And so he goes, I'll just play a lick with you anyway. And he gets out his guitar, starts playing. And all of the people that were around watching him, their jaws just dropped. Because he was playing like an absolute genius, a professional. And they would throw different songs at him, and he would play them fluently. Almost like he had just become an expert, a professional. And people who go to university to study music know that it takes a lot of effort to become so precise at music that you can play it fluently. But Robert Johnson just got that fluency like that. And if you start to look into his testimony of where this came from, he actually testified and said that he sold his soul, that one night when he was out at the corner of this crossroads, that an angel appeared to him and offered him basically wealth and fortune in exchange for his soul, pretty much. So it's an interesting story, but here's one of Robert Johnson's songs. He goes on to say, it's called Me and the Devil's Blues. He says, early this morning, when you knocked upon my door, and I said, hello, Satan, I believe it's time to go. Me and the devil, was walking side by side. So even in his lyrics, he portrays to us a story of this. Now, this could just be lyrics, it could just be a story that he made up, but it's just interesting how he could have developed these skills out of nowhere. And just the whole circumstances of how an angel appeared before him, which classified itself as the devil and then gave him guitar playing powers. So another interesting thing about Robert Johnson was when it came for him to die, he died very young at the age of 27 of no real reason. He actually wrote a song called Hellhound on My Trail. And it was a song about this hellhound or this, you could say, the devil coming back to collect his debt and to one day probably even take his life. And the interesting thing about Robert Johnson, when he died, as testimonies say, he actually died barking like a dog at the age of 27. So did an angel come back to collect his debt when he died? I'll leave that to your speculation. Elvis Presley the king of rock and roll, as they called him. Now Elvis, another interesting story, how he came from his school. He wasn't a popular child. A lot of the times his peers would see him just walking around the school oval late at night, idle, and he was a bit of a weird kid to some people. But once again, another child that just after he left school, shot out of nowhere and became successful in the industry. And many people even today, like, admire Elvis and they go visit his shrine in, the place where it's at. Graceville, I think it is. And yeah, they have pictures of Jesus next to the shrine and they really believe that Elvis was this amazing spiritual character that teaches us how to be a good Christian person. And the thing is, was that all Elvis proclaimed? Or was there something more about Elvis that we don't know about? We're going to have a look. Red West, one of Elvis's Elvis had a little group of people that would hang around him, like that were his bodyguards. There were a few other people. They were called, I think, the Memphis Mafia. But Red West, I think, was one of his bodyguards. But Red West goes on to declares with conviction that Elvis possessed some kind of special powers, something like psychic powers. And he said, "Elvis proved it to me again and again." Now there's a very interesting story behind this. Because one day, when Elvis Presley and a few of these Memphis Mafia people were in the car with Elvis, they were driving along, and it was raining down everywhere, like it was a heavy storm, and there was a lot of windy roads, and it was just a really heavy kind of stormy conditions. Anyway, someone in the car said something about it. And then Elvis just kind of looked at him for a second, and he goes, "Hang on a sec, I'll put a stop to this." He then opens the sunroof of the limo, stands up out of it, looks at the clouds, and just goes like this with his hands. And according to the testimonies of everyone that was in that car, this Memphis Mafia, the clouds parted, and all along the road that they were driving, there was just clear and no rain. Now, we know of events in the Bible where a lot of God's people did amazing things, just like Joshua prayed to the Lord and the sun stood still. So maybe Elvis Presley was being used by the Lord. But in order for us to know these things, we need to delve deep into his lifestyle. Because as the Bible says, "By their fruits you shall know them." So we need to have a look at Elvis Presley's fruits. Because we know that all supernatural powers or things like that either come from two sources. One, it comes from God's side, or two, it comes from the devil's side. So we need to understand, and if this account was true, we need to know whose side this was coming from. Redworth says, and he's talking about Elvis here, he likes to be in control. He likes to be a God figure. For many years, with real seriousness, he called us his disciples. It's very interesting. Here is a quote by Larry Geller. He goes on to say about Elvis, "He didn't think that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. He thought that all people had Christ in them and had the same potential." Elvis' conception of Jesus Christ differed from the Jesus depicted by modern Christianity. Now this is very interesting, because now we're starting to have a look and see what the fruits of Elvis Presley were. According to this, he didn't think that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. He thought that all people had that same Christ in them. Now if you know much about the New Age movement, this is one of the key teachings that they teach, that we are gods, that we have Christ within ourselves, that we eventually, if we go through meditations and do all these things like that, we will ascend to a level where we will be exactly like God. We will be divine. And that's what the New Age movement teaches, that we will become gods. Now tell me, where does that teaching come from? Do you recall somewhere in Genesis where it says the same thing? where a slimy serpent appeared to Eve and said, "You will not surely die, but you will become like gods." Now, one thing I find in the whole entertainment industry, that's a very common theme, especially in movies, music, and the gaming industry. They all, especially like in the gaming industry, for example, I played this game once where, called Event Rising, where the whole theme of the game is about elevating yourself up through psychic powers until you get to this point where you become a god man. And that's one of the things Elvis believed in. And we know that this isn't the spirit of God. It's not the same spirit that God portrayed in the Bible. There is only one God, one Jesus, one Christ, one Lord. Here's another quote from a Good Housekeeping magazine. "I saw hundreds of concert goers carrying their sick or crippled children rush up to Elvis on stage crying out, 'Elvis, please touch my baby.'" See, a lot of these people believe that Elvis had healing powers. And that's true because a lot of his songs were Christian songs. So all these people out there saw him singing these Christian songs, and he was usually a lovely young cut boy, didn't look like he was someone that you wouldn't want to bring home to your mother, kind of thing. So they saw him and they went, "This is a great man, and look how many people he's just bringing together. He's singing Christian songs every now and then." And a lot of them thought that he was like a type of Christ. So they would bring their children to him for him to heal them. Larry Geller goes on to say, "Elvis claimed that his mission was to use his name and influence to initiate people into the spiritual world of which he was being used." I wonder which spirit world he was being used by. He claimed that this voice was using him as a channel to reach millions of people through the universal language of music. So I wonder, even Elvis believes that he was being used for a greater purpose. I wonder whose greater purpose he was serving. Now it's interesting. At Elvis's concerts sometimes, especially in Las Vegas, he would get up on stage. Halfway through singing and stuff like that, he'd start going through a book. And he'd start reading it to all the masses, all of his fans and audience that was there. And he'd just be giving them little snippets from this book and teaching them, you could almost say preaching to them from this stage. Now the interesting thing about this was that book he was reading from was called The Voice. It was called The New Age Voice. Now to understand where Elvis was coming from and what he was into and whether all of these accounts were truly Christian accounts, we need to have a look into this voice and see exactly what gospel Elvis was trying to preach to all the masses. Her name was Helena Petronov Blavatsky, and she was one of the leading occultists of the 18th century. It's because of her that we now have, you could say, the New Age movement, the whole teachings of this future New Age Christ coming. And she received a lot of visions and stuff like that, and even the date she received these visions and got all these dictations and automatic writings was a very interesting date. It was in 1831. And don't we as Adventists know that something very important happened in 1844? At the same time God was revealing messages to his prophet, do you think that Satan could have been preparing his side of things as well? That's an interesting thought. Well, Helena Blavatsky, she was one of the leading occultists that started up this whole New Age teaching, you could say. And just to give you an idea of what she taught and what her fruits were, so you can know what Elvis's fruits would be, we have a look at what she says. Here in her writings, The Secret Doctrine, she says, "Satan is that angel who was proud enough to believe himself God, brave enough to buy his independence at the price of eternal suffering and torture." What kind of fruits does that tell you about Helena Blavatsky? She goes on to say, Satan, the serpent of Genesis, is the real creator and benefactor, the father of spiritual mankind. And who was the first to whisper, "In the day ye eat thereof, and shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil," can only be regarded in light of a savior. So from the horse's mouth, here Helena Blavatsky says that Lucifer is the real savior of this world. Now, whose fruits? Who is she worshipping? Who is her true God? It is Satan or Lucifer. Here's one of Elvis's costumes he used to wear on stage. Now, a lot of people wouldn't think too much of it. But this starts to show you some of his fruits. Because these same ascended masters or these New Age Christs that Helena Blavatsky taught that would come in the future to lead mankind back into an enlightened age, in other words, false Christ coming to destroy mankind, these same beings were actually drawn down, or someone drew pictures of them, what they look like, people who had obviously done automatic writing. And apparently this is what one of them was called Saint Germain, and that's what he looked like. It's interesting, Elvis's costumes themselves, they looked very much like what these ascended masters. And considering Elvis Presley was reading the New Age, the voice prophecy book from his platform when he was on stage indoctrinating people with these satanic beliefs, he's dressing like these ascended masters that Helena Blavatsky said would eventually come back and relieve mankind, shows me in a way of who his true master was, who he was really following. But don't just take my word for it. Let's have a look what he says himself. Here's a quote from Elvis Presley. He says, "Someday in the near future, we'll see how the so-called ministers of God react as they see their worn-out ways and the whole old age start crumbling. They'll all get theirs. I can't wait till this new age comes." So who was Elvis Presley's true master? Was he really Christian? One thing that many people don't realize about Elvis Presley when he actually died. He died, a lot of people know that he died in the bathroom, and when the autopsy report came in, he had many different drugs in his stomach, and they believe that that's what killed them. But the other thing that they don't usually know about him was that in his hand when he died was one of Helena Blavatsky's occult books on sex and magic. Did Lucifer come back to claim another one of his victims? Okay, what about the Beatles? Now, we all know of the Beatles, don't we? We probably all have listened to their music sometime in our life, or even the generation today still, like, yeah, knows that these guys played a massive contribution to the whole music scene in the world. And you ask any artist, most of them were brought up on this music, and the whole reason why they wanted to become famous and they eventually did make it was because they saw these young guys and they were cool, they had the masses just flocking after them, and everyone wanted to be like the Beatles. So what about them? What was their fruits? What was behind their whole scene? What are some of the things that a lot of people don't know about them? Well, it was because of the Beatles, you could say, that we see yoga centers and meditation centers on every corner of Western streets in Western countries like America, Australia. Because when they were at the peak of their music, they actually became involved in a lot of Eastern mysticism. And here we have a couple of pictures of them when they went over to India, and they went and saw all these gurus, and that's one of the gurus that they were with there, and they basically, yeah, got taught how to do all these meditation techniques. And the interesting thing was, when they came back to America, they brought all of this stuff with them, or back to the UK. They started bringing all of this stuff out. And because the Beatles were into it, and they had so many fans, so was all the world. If the Beatles started getting involved in meditation, you had hundreds of thousands of people all through the Western culture getting involved in meditation. So that was one of the big things that the Beatles did. They brought in this whole Eastern mysticism into our culture. But was this purely just a mistake? Or was there something more sinister behind it? Let's have a look at one of the Beatles' album covers. This was their Sgt. Pepper album cover. And it looks like a pretty nice and colourful thing, doesn't it? But is there anything that they've tried to hide in here, just to maybe show who their true allegiance was to? Well, let's have a look at just a few examples. In the back there we have a picture of a lot of people, a lot of different faces. And there's a few characters in there that you just think, hang on a sec, what are these people doing in here? Why did they put these people in here? Are they trying to tell us something more that we don't realise? Here I've got close-ups of a couple of those people. One of them, this lady here, and the name of her has just slipped my mind, but I'll tell you the story behind her. She was a famous actor of her day, and she was actually the girlfriend of Anton LaVey. And if you know who Anton LaVey was, he was basically the guy who started up and founded the Church of Satan. So what? I wonder, maybe she was just in there because she was just a famous actor. Now there's another interesting character in here as well. This little bald man in the top corner here. His name was Aleister Crowley. He was actually one of the leading occultists, you could say, of the 19th century. And I won't get too much into it now, but he was the one that actually started a lot to do with the music industry and all of society as we can see today is basically the result of what he started. So we're going to have a very in-depth look at him later because he plays a very important role in everything that was to happen. But the other interesting thing is even in the bottom corner here there's this little woman in red. And doesn't Revelation speak about a woman in red? Could they be subtly trying to hide something prophetically in here? And if you take a real close look, it's even interesting that she holds a little cup in her hands. What were the Beatles trying to say in this album cover? By placing all these occultists and just little subtle things like that. Did they have another master? Well, we'll just take it as simply as this. John Lennon goes on to quote, "I sold my soul to the devil." So now we have two cases where that's where artists have actually proclaimed that. Coincidence or not? I'll leave it up to your speculation. What about some other artists? Now there are many artists, so I'll briefly just run through a couple of these just so you can just get an idea. Jim Morrison said, "In that year, there was an intense visitation of energy." And here he's talking about just before he made it into the industry. "In this year, there was an intense visitation of energy. I left school. I went down to the beach to live. I slept on a roof. I met the spirit of music. An appearance of the devil on a Venice canal. Running, I saw Satan." Another coincidence? Jimi Hendrix says, "Things like witchcraft, which is a form of exploration and imagination, have been banned by the establishment and called evil. It's because people are frightened to find out the full power of the mind." Now, is it starting to become chance that all these artists are involved into a lot of these supernatural things? Or is there something more behind all this? Ozzy Osbourne says, "I don't know if I'm a medium for some outside source. Whatever it is, frankly, I hope it's not what I think. Satan." Is Ozzy Osbourne controlled by another spirit? I ask you that. Even Ozzy Osbourne, I'm not too sure on the exact connection, but I think he was actually an ex-Adventist, or he was brought up in an Adventist family. And if you have a look at his song titles and some of the names of them, Black Sabbath, it makes you think. And here's a quick list of just some of the artists. Meat Loaf admits to being possessed. George Harrison was into New Age mysticism. Alice Cooper received his name from a spirit he contacted at a seance. Duran Duran, followers of the Church of Satan. The Rolling Stones wrote songs against Jesus Christ and were into New Age mysticism. David Bowie says rock and roll music is the start of the satanic era. Iron Maiden, keen supporters of Aleister Crowley's mystic books. The Beach Boys, the lead singer is possessed with a demon. Fleetwood Mac, lead singer was a white witch, and the music was produced by Welsh witch music. Pink Floyd, sing songs which mock God and the Bible. Queen, write songs about Satan, their Lord. Liam Gallagher, claims to be possessed with the spirit of John Lennon. So you're starting to see now that this is not just a coincidence, that there's something more to this, that there is some other power at work behind this music and where it actually came from. Now, all these artists, they were the ones who pushed this music industry forward. And as you can see, there was a very spiritualistic movement behind this, a very New Agey kind of feel. A lot of these artists were saying that they were possessed by demons or entities, witches, they were involved in black magic, and all these kind of things. So if these were the things that started the music industry, what do you think it could say about the music industry today? Could we find similar things even in this age, this day and age? Well, that's things we need to have a look at as well, because as you can see, music plays such an important role upon our youth these days. Everyone's into it, everyone's listening to it. So if there's something sinister behind music and all of our youth are controlled by it, we need to understand what that is. Because I believe that very soon in the near future, that music is going to play a powerful role in bringing people to either eternal life or eternal death. So we need to take an in-depth look into what our modern music industry is teaching to our children.